There's a story of a clergyman, and I'm going to kind of fill in the details maybe a bit, but I heard kind of the basic story. Clergyman was going on a voyage on a ship, and for those of you who know how it works on a ship, you have your berth, or that's what you call it on a train anyway. I think it might be the same on the ship. And so he went to his room, and he observed his roommate. And so as he was putting his stuff away, he decided that he would take his valuables to the captain to put in the safe while they were on the voyage. And so this clergyman took his values up to the captain and expressed to the captain that he would like to have his valuables stored in the safe for their voyage, because he had observed his cabin mate and wasn't sure if he could trust him. And the cabin said, "Well, that's fine. Your cabin mate has done the same, and for the same reason." And so our chapter is challenging us on partiality, showing favoritism. I think that's a fitting little illustration of that. So just a quick review. Chapter 1, the believers are dispersed due to persecution, and that's who James is writing to. They are to count it all joy for the sufferings that they are experiencing for Christ, because those sufferings will produce steadfastness. And we are not tempted by God to do evil. Good gifts are from God. God gives good gifts. And we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then last week, part 1, as you hold on to Christ, don't show favoritism. It was verse 1. The poor and the rich were compared in that passage. One is rich in faith and the other oppresses them and blasphemes God. We didn't look too much last week into the Old Testament, but there are many verses that tell us that God cares for the poor. Exodus 23, verse 2 and 3 says, "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Also Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." So God cares about justice because he is just. He cares that the poor are treated justly. Partiality and faith in Christ do not go together. Therefore, we are called to show no partiality as we hold on to Christ, the Lord of glory. So part 2, the sin of partiality. Verses 8 to 13. The first two verses give us conditional sentences, verses 8 and 9. So the first sentence is, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So all the English translations I looked at use the word if. If you really, it says. And verse 9 lets us know that this verse is still linked to verses 1 to 7 and the sin of partiality. So if you really, so if this is truly happening, so what's James talking about? What's happening? So if you really fulfill the law, the royal law according to the scriptures, the law of the one true God, and that is found in the word of God. And that law is quoted from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We could also look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And probably the passage we think most about when we think about the command to love your neighbor as yourself is Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 39. When the Pharisees were trying to trap him, and they asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So James is consistent with Jesus and the Old Testament law. This truly is the royal law, the law of Yahweh for us to follow. So he says, if you really keep this law, keep it perfectly, I believe we could add, you are doing well. How am I doing at this? Loving my neighbor as myself. How are you doing at this? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Perfectly? All the time? Remember, none of what James is saying is outside the context of faith in Christ, as he talked about in verse 1 of this chapter, holding on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as he holds on to you. How are we doing? Are you doing well? Am I doing well? We'll take a look a little closer at this as we keep going in this passage. So if we keep the royal law according to the scriptures, as this conditional sentence says, we are doing well. So that takes us then to the second sentence. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James continues to explain the sin of partiality or favoritism. If you love your neighbor as yourself, on the one hand, but you show partiality, you sin. It's plain and simple. If you really brings us back in our memory to how he started verse 8. If you, and now he starts this sentence with, but if you. The believers need to ask themselves if they really are obeying the royal law of God when they ask themselves this question in verse 9. So if they are showing favoritism, then they are sinning and they are not doing well. They are guilty. They are sinners. They are like David when Nathan the prophet confronted him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 with the story of the rich man with many sheep and the poor man with one sheep. David was angry at the rich man and his extreme disregard for the poor man. But he was that man. He was guilty. David was not doing well. So if you show favoritism, you are guilty, I am guilty. We are not keeping the royal law, but breaking it and convicted. The word convicted and are convicted by the law as transgressors. This word is used of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 7 to 11, where it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So this is a legal sense of the word, not just accused, but convicted. Convicted of breaking God's law written in Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we've been told what we need to do in verse 1. Hold on to Christ and don't show favoritism. Favoritism has been explained in the other verses using the example of the rich and the poor. And the way God looks at them has been explained. And now James makes it clear that favoritism is sin. It is breaking God's law. So we move then on to the declarative sentences, verses 10 and 11. The first one is in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. There's Ligonier Ministries has done a bit of a poll, and if you want to look it up, it's called, I believe it's called Statement on Theology, Ligonier Ministries, and one of the questions they asked was along the line of, are people sinners or are people generally good? And the response was that I believe 53% of evangelicals believe that people do sin sometimes, but generally people are good. And so here in verse 10, he starts out with, for whoever. So if you want to understand sin, if you want to understand your state, where you stand with the law of God, then listen up. The whoever includes you. It includes me. For whoever keeps the whole law, this sounds like verse 8, if you really, in verse 8, you think you have kept the whole law, you've loved your neighbor as yourself, but there's that one thing. Here, the example is favoritism. So you keep the whole law, but you sin in one point. You're guilty of all of it. So this declaration sums up verses 8 and 9. You keep the royal law, but you show favoritism. You keep the whole law, but you fail in just one point, then you are guilty. Not just guilty, but guilty of all, breaking all of it. This is judicial guilt. And there are other passages that express this in the New Testament. We can look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 65 and 66. And Jesus is being accused. And it says, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered. He deserves death. So he deserves death. They are saying he is guilty. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So again, James is consistent with the teaching of the rest of the Scriptures that you cannot separate the different parts of the law from each other. The second declaration The second statement makes this clear. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For he who said, these commandments are not just the laws of our land that we think we can obey if we want to. These are the commands of God, the commands of Yahweh. He gave the whole law. And James is quoting here from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, and Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The same God who gave the command, do not commit adultery, is the same God who commanded, do not murder. The commandments are one unit. Jesus made this clear when the Pharisees tried to test Jesus. In Matthew 22, 36 to 40, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And also Romans chapter 13, 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So God's law are a unit. Which brings us to the last statement that he's making in verse 11. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James is again approaching the law as one unit. Breaking the one command, but not the other, still makes you a lawbreaker. So let's see how we're doing. Let's take an honest look at ourselves. You say you have not committed adultery. You've not married someone else's spouse while they are still alive. You've not slept with anyone but your spouse. You have not divorced your spouse and married another. But what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 28. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We do this test so that we can come before the law of God honestly. You say you have not murdered anyone. There is no blood on your hands. But what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, 11 to 12 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So liable is the guilty word for verse 10, from verse 10. So treating the law as a unit, looking honestly into the law of God, we have come to the same conclusion. I am a transgressor of the law. You are a transgressor of the law. James has brought us to a very important point. We are transgressors of the law. We are guilty. But where is the hope? There's no hope in the law alone. But let's continue and look at his concluding statements. The first statement he concludes with says, so speak And so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. In these concluding statements, James is again calling the believers to act in accordance with their calling. We could look back at verse 1 of this chapter. As they hold on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord of glory is holding on to them. So because of this, he says to them, so speak and act. So it's a continuous action that James is pointing us to. The believers are called to live as those who are not under law, but under grace. As we know from Romans, we do not sin, so grace may abound. We live in obedience to the law out of love for Christ and love for his law, which is not a duty, but a joy. When we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who we go to in repentance. We have his forgiveness and his righteousness. So the law is not a burden, but it is liberty. It is freedom. We can think of children. And you might look at two children, one that comes from a home where there is no rules, and another that comes from a home where there is law and order. And the children where there is the boundaries have freedom in those boundaries. And yet those who live in a home without rules do not have that liberty, that freedom. So here, as Christians, we live in obedience to the law out of love for Christ, and what joy, what freedom that is. And so the believers are to act as those who are judged under the law of freedom. Oh, the freedom of knowing God's will and living in it. James continues in the theme of judgment in the second statement, where he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Zechariah chapter 7 verses 8 to 10 says, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, and do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you despise or devise evil against another in your heart. Showing mercy was a part of what the Israelites were called to do. Another example of this is the parable that Jesus told of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. In that parable, the king went to settle accounts with his servants. And if you know that parable, a servant owed a large sum of money and begged the king for time to pay it back. And the king showed him kindness, showed him mercy, and forgave the debt. And yet, that servant then went to his fellow servant, asking for him to pay back a much smaller amount. Verse 32 says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And also Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So James' words of warning are in line with the words of Jesus. The act of showing favoritism or partiality is a serious act. An act without mercy has serious results. Finally, James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So he's reminding the believers again how that they should live in light of who they are in Christ. They have been shown mercy. They have not obeyed the royal law of God perfectly to love their neighbor as themselves. They have received mercy from God. Therefore, their mercy should triumph over their judgment of the poor or their showing favoritism to the rich. God is a mercying God. No, it's not a word, but it does describe who God is. It does describe his actions. He is a merciful God. His servants are called to act in accordance with the mercy they have been shown in Christ. So what application can we take from this passage for ourselves? So James, I believe, has given us a good tool this morning to evaluate our lives. Some of you have maybe heard the term a good person test before. And this is a good person test for us. So this morning, as we went through the good person test that James gave us, if you think you passed the test, I encourage you to look at it again. If you think, maybe you think you've passed just the two that we looked at, remember the royal law of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. So one thing that you and I can do is take the good person test. We need to remember Romans chapter 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Also, a statement or a saying that I've heard, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Just a reminder to us of who we are as descendants of the first Adam. So James has given us a good person test just to help us to look before God honestly at his law and his requirements for us. Secondly, remember that those who are in Christ are judged under the law of liberty. If you are born again, your sins are forgiven. There's your hope. There's your confidence, past, present, and future. You have received the righteousness of Christ. You are not perfect yet, but you have Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who speaks on your behalf. Go to Christ in repentance when you sin and continue to live and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, of freedom. The mercy of Christ has been shown to you. Therefore, by his strength, show it to the rich and to the poor alike. And lastly, if you are not born again, throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. Repent of your sin before him. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ as your sacrifice for sin, so you can show no partiality, and you, as you hold on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen.